serve. Isn't he good? So amazing. So appreciate him and thank him for his goodness. And before I get started, I want to appreciate my amazing wife. It's our anniversary today. So we've been married 39 years. And there's not been a single year that we haven't been walking in his way. And I think that says a lot. And so I appreciate that she's been as committed as I've been committed, because if it wouldn't be for her commitment, I might have faltered along the way. So God knows who to pair you with. He knows before we know it. He knows. And I remember, now we've been together for more than that. So it's 5 years that we dated. And then we were married. And so that's a long time. But we've been walking with God the whole way. It makes a difference. We've been obeying his word. It makes a difference. We have to be obedient to his voice. Because sometimes God will open up a whole new path of his word. A mystery will be unfolded. He'll unveil himself. And at the time, at the beginning, we're not ready for it. But then he opens himself up. The closer you get to God, the more he reveals himself. And he's been revealing himself, there's no doubt about it. So we've been in this journey of starting in Genesis, and we was in chapter 41 for so long, it was like it's the only chapter in Genesis. But we still have to move forward. How many understand that? And so Brother Scott so amazingly and graciously closed out chapter 41 for us, and we ought to give him a big hand for that. Amen. I'm glad he had the guts to come and do it, because none of us had the guts to do it. So he was the right one to close it out. But unfortunately, I might have to back up a little bit this morning. just a little bit, because these things are running together. And so what an amazing guy. So I appreciate Miss Charlotte. Thank you. I love you. God is good to us. So let me just show you something here. Because we're going to start on chapter 42. So if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 42. Let's see if we can make this thing come on and work. There we go. So let me see if I can. Did that help? Let me see. I'm going to try to do it better. Okay. Now, this, what we're looking at is the Nile River. Everybody say the Nile. Nile. Now, this is all the land that Yosef had possession over. It wasn't a small piece. It wasn't some small field somewhere in some, you know, God-forsaken part of the land. This was a great dynasty. The Hyksos dynasty. How many remember when Brother Rob pointed that out for us? This is stuff you got to keep in your mind as we're going along the way, because all of the stuff is needed for the next verse. All of it's needed. Not some of it. All of it's needed for the next verse. Chapter 41, without understanding 41, what's the point in reading 42? There's no point in it. And so what we see here, that, let me just bring it out so I can get you the whole thing. Okay, this is Upper Egypt, which seems to be odd, right? But that's how things went in Egypt. You remember, you always go down to Egypt and you go up to Canaan, all through the text. So how do we know that? The text tells us that, and it's consistent throughout the text. It never gets out of teaching us that precedent. You always go down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. Isaac thought about going down to Egypt, but God stopped him and he didn't do it. But Yaakov has to go down to Egypt. We see that these are patterns that are set. Then you have what's called the lower Egypt, which when you're looking at it, should be the upper, right? But that's not how it works in the Middle East. And so you just have to get over it. This is upper, and that's lower. Now look at this. This is a lot of terrain here. Lots of terrain. Now the children of Israel, they never came, but when they left in Egypt, they crossed right here. That goes to show you, Yosef covered a lot of territory. He had all the way down here. This took weeks to travel. And he was traveling in second chariot, which was the fastest chariot Egypt possessed, with stallions of great, brought in from all over the world. They had the best of the best. It would take several weeks for him to travel. And the scripture's clear that he went throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. Did we not say that many times in 41? I wanted you to get the scope. I want you to get your mind around what God's doing here. Now, the Nile River starts way down here, and it's still going. It's a single river. Now I'll blow it back up so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. This single river goes all the way up. Let me see that. All the way up, and then it branches off right here, and it goes to a lake. This is a huge lake. This is not a small lake, a big lake. It branches off. But it continues to be single all the way up here. Then you come to Memphis. How many see that? Now, right here, where you see this Bubastis, how many see that? From Bubastis all the way down in this area is the land of Goshen. Now, they didn't make the land of Goshen until they got what's called, let me go down a little more, because the Nile River makes what's called a delta. Now, how many of you know we're familiar with a delta? Because we live on a delta. We know what delta's ability to do. That's why in this delta is the number one fishing capital of the world. It's the number one destination to go to because we have been blessed to live in a delta. And so Yosef is over the delta. The reason why Mitzrayim was so blessed is because of this delta, this Nile River. And they never worried about anything. They never worried about a famine because they had the delta. And so, you know, we think we are always going to have fish and ducks. The question is, are we? Because the reason we would say that because we have the what? The delta. The delta is always plush. It makes marshes. And out in the marshes, all the good stuff is happening in the marshes. The trees are falling leaves. The leaves are impacted. The soil becomes rich in nutrients. And then the flood comes and washes those nutrients into the fields. And there's no better crops can be given than stuff that's grown in the delta. That's why everybody living in the delta should grow a garden. Why? Because it's rich in nutrients. It gives back to you. Plentiful gives back to you. Now, of course, our delta has been fooled with. We don't get the flood waters. We get the storm waters, the salt. Because the Corps has built levees, so the natural flood we're not getting. So how many of you know our nutrients are going to run out? Because we don't let the delta bring the nutrients in no more. And so this is why Mitzrayim had this kind of, we're good. We're going to make it. We're fine. They would have all died. Every Mitzrayite would have died unless God brought his man there, which was Yosef, at 17 years old. God was, so people kind of, sometimes God takes a bad rap. He only loves the ones who serve him. Not a one of them was serving God, yet he protected every one of them. How good is God? Just how good is he? He protected you when you were running hard as you could run. How good is God? How good is his faithfulness and his mercy to us? And so what we see is I wanted you to get, sometimes we don't understand the overall picture of what Yosef was dealing with. But this is a lot of territory that he's dealing with. Again, this would take several weeks for him to. So he's in this area. He's in this general area. It's where the home base is. This is the places where the pyramids would be. We have Ramsey. Ramsey's right near Memphis. So and then we have the priest of On, the city of On would be there, all in this area. And so we have these big metropolitan areas. These are big cities. They're not small. And Yosef is all in charge of every one of them. So it would be almost the equivalent of a president taking over the United States of America. And he's responsible to make sure every city is storing grain because the famine's coming. Yeah. He's going to put him in position to tell everybody, do everything you can do now, because if you don't get it done now, the time is coming when it'll run out for you. We have to ask ourselves, has God positioned somebody to do just that? Maybe. You have to ask yourself, am I listening to him? Am I listening to God? Am I really paying attention to what he's doing? We have to understand that we've been very fortunate to live in Louisiana. The first city to be attacked in 2025 was where? In New Orleans. And New Orleans is in the state of Louisiana. Don't think that's strange that the enemy would attack first in Louisiana. We live in the Delta. We live in the most nutrient-rich place in the entirety of the United States of America. There's no more imports that come in. They come into Louisiana more than any state in the United States of America. Why? Because of the Mississippi River. Now, the Mississippi River, you go all the way up to Wisconsin up there in Minnesota, and there you are, the start of it in Minnesota, and here it comes all the way down. Me and Charlotte's been to the headwaters of the Mississippi where it first starts, and you literally can take one step like that and you cross the river. I did it a couple times, and Charlotte was taking pictures of me. Then I got in the middle of the river, and I just stood with my hands touching the two banks. We just thought it was funny that this ain't no river. We call this a ditch. But when it's fully developed, it reaches the Delta. So you might be laughing over here that you live in the upper part. Sounds funny, doesn't it? You're in the upper part of, you know, we say uptown. Uptown means different than downtown. Uptown, when you're downtown, you live in the inner city. Generally, uptown is where you got bigger houses, more property, and it costs more to live in uptown. But in here, you might know, you're kind of out of the major metropolitan area. You're way down here, it's more land. But let me tell you, all of this is desert. It's desert. And without the Nile, there's not a person or a thing can live. Nothing lives in Egypt outside of this waterway right here. Nothing. It's a desert. There's no crops. There's no animals can survive it. It's nothing. Yet God is about to bring 10 brothers back to Egypt. They're going to go down to Egypt. But God has his man there to receive them. And the reason he's going to take them down to Egypt because they have some things they haven't dealt with yet. They have to deal with them. And so if you and I haven't dealt with some things in our life we have to deal with, we have to know how to posture ourselves to deal with them. And Brother Scott pointed out at Hebrews 12 last night that we have to lay aside the weight and the sin. The sin and the weight is crippling God's people. And so when it comes time to enjoying the great Delta, this blessed area, now they had 7 years of plentiful. But we learned last night as he was reading, that's over. The plenty's over. And what happens next is so harsh, they felt it in the first year. They felt it in the first year. It was so harsh. Now they didn't quit planting. Year one, which would have been year eight, because we had 7 years, and the year one would have been year eight of the cycle of the 14 year between the two dreams. They're 14 years. 7 and 7 is 14. And so year one of the second part of the dream, or year eight, however you want to slice it, they planted the seed just like normal. There was no reason to tell them not to. They took all their seed and put it in the ground, and they had an expectation that it was going to come. And nothing came. Because during this famine, there was no rain to flood the Nile. And the Nile wasn't spreading out into the Delta. And it kept getting worse every year. No rain. And they put the seed in. Nothing happened. Same thing they did in Canaan. Yaakov told his boys, listen, put the seed in the ground. It's time to plant. They put the seed in the ground. and nothing happened. When you take your seed, which is all you have from the previous year, and you put it in the ground and nothing happens, you're in trouble. And Jacob instantly seen, we're in trouble here. In verse 1, he instantly seen this. We got to do something about this. Because we have no more seed. Year 2 is going to be crippling. It's going to be some people dead. We got to do something. And so that's where we see this thing take off. So in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 42. We're going to take on this now. When you look at chapter 42, which we're going to look at all of it today. So we're going to be really going to take a giant step. We're looking at all of 42 today. Not in study, just looking at it. Because, again, this is just, it's a good way, especially if you're starting a new chapter, to get the gist of what the chapter's reflecting. If you're studying and you're going to study a single verse, you don't have the gist, you're probably going to go in the ditch somewhere on your one verse because you don't have the gist of the story. You don't know why these words are being used because it's giving an overall picture of what he wants to happen. So, again, before we start 42, jump up there to 54. 53. Might as well read a few of the 41 verses. So chapter 41, verse 53. And the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Mitzrayim came to an end. So we have no more. It came to an end. When it came to an end, by God's decree, through the dream of Pharaoh and Yosef's interpretation, this delta was going to be of no benefit to them from now on. For how long? For 7 years. This would be no benefit. I don't care if the Nile runs through your land or not. It'll be no benefit. So you're going to get no benefit from what was giving you a benefit for 7 years. Now it's over with. It's dried up. Now the Nile didn't dry up, but there was no rain to make it flood. And if it don't flood, you don't get the nutrients. The things we're suffering from now. Anytime you rock the river and you don't flood the delta, it affects the fishing, it affects the everything. The animal life, it affects everything because it don't get built back up. And so naturally, you're going to have an effect. That's why people say, well, the land's sinking. Well, it's not sinking, it's just not being built up no more. It's not just kind of dissolving into the marsh. It's not being built up. So naturally, when I was a kid, when we get in Tiger Pass, and we'd go down the pass, you got to the banks, you looked up to the root of the trees. Now you're looking down trying to find anything that can hang on. And year after year, it's turning loose and it's getting wider and wider. It's all going away because we don't let things happen the way God designed. And so God put a stop to this design. It was his design. Does he not have the authority to stop what he's caused to bring a blessing? He told them in advance, you're going to have 7 good years and you're going to have 7 bad years. Prepare in advance. Now, there was only one guy who had the wisdom to prepare, and that was Yosef. Now, God brought him through a lot of stuff. It was a lot of things went on by his family that got him there, but it was God set it in motion, and he let it all play out because he has to get Yosef's heart right, and he has to get 10 brothers' hearts right. Now we're getting on the brothers. We've been dealing with Yosef, 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 Yosef. Now we're going to deal with the brothers. They got to get their heart right. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to repent. So the whole of 42 is all about repentance. And we got to grab hold to that. So now you know what the gist is of chapter 42. It's about repentance. So all our study is going to be built upon that word repentance. And what does God say about that word? And so we're going to take a look at it as best we can today. So go back to 54. And the 7 years of scarcity of food began to come, as Yosef had said, and the scarcity of food was in all the lands. All the lands. Now this is not just what I've been showing you. Not just in all this land, but it went up this way. Now over here, right here would be about where Jerusalem is, about right there. Then we have the the place where we know as the Gaza Strip would be right along this section here. But we have, this is relatively close to Canaan when you come to all the land that Yosef had to traverse. I want you to get the scope. The Bible says he went through all the land. His job was a big job. He would be going from home sometimes 4 or 5 weeks before his wife would see him. So you wonder why they only had 2 kids? There you go. This guy's busy. He was busy. He had a lot to do, and he was doing his job very well. He had to tell these people, the people down here, he had to tell them, you got to make sure you put, because right here in this town, they had places to put the grain in to protect it. Every one of these, you think he came up with a lot of these places to put grain? Do you see the scope now? His job was not some small thing. He was responsible for all these lives here. Right. Now they had to listen to him. He was the messenger. He gave the wisdom, but if you don't listen to the messenger and gain the wisdom, then you get what's coming. And what came is a scarcity of food for 7 years, and we're just getting to see that. And so we see that in 54. And Yosef had said, the scarcity of food was in all the land, but in all the land of Mitzrayim, there was bread. So we know that in 41, there was bread. There was food in Mitzrayim. All the land. How much bread? Where was the bread? All the land of Mitzrayim. Not over here. They didn't have that wisdom over here. Or they had the potential of the wisdom, but when you're not, your heart ain't right with God, you can't hear from God. They had 10 brothers come from the same father over here, and none of them heard from God. Why? They were sideways with God. They had to humble themselves, and that hadn't happened yet, but we're about to see it. I mean, thank God for his word. We're about to see it. But here, in this, the whole entirety of this kingdom here that Yosef's in charge of, he was postured before the Father. He was hearing from God. He said, it's not in me. I didn't come here with it. I know the one who's got it, though. I'm in personal contact. He's the first one I call when you do your favorites. How many have your favorites set up on your phone? And Yosef's phone, he had Yehovah was number one. Now, in my phone, Miss Charlotte is number one. So in Yosef's, Yehovah. Can everybody get that picture? Because see, we got to talk in language you understand. And everybody's got a phone in your hand almost 24 hours a day. And so you set up your phone and you have all that stuff, your contacts. Yosef's contacts was Yehovah. He was on a one-on-one basis with him. He had personal contact with Yehovah. Yehovah was working through him. Yehovah's spirit was in Yosef. And so did he need that? Let me tell you, you cry out to Yehovah when you got this responsibility. And he had a big responsibility. Yet he's understanding. Now he knows. You have to understand. Now he's coming out of this good. And there's got to be a certain amount of encouragement that came to Yosef, because he did what he needed to do in the 7 years of plenty. Now he's coming into the first year of scarcity of food. There's got to be a certain comfort there that he was gleaning from, that he possibly said, God, I just want to thank you for sharing with us your truth so we can now be prepared for what we're about to face. There had to be these moments where he gave God glory and gave him praise. And so I want you to kind of get that as you see Joseph and you insert yourself. So you have to, sometimes to study this, you got to insert yourself into the story. You have to feel it. You have to be there when these things are happening. And so Joseph, he says, and in all the land of Mitzrayim hungered. Hungered. Why they hunger? Because that year's seed didn't come up. That year's seed didn't come up. So it doesn't make sense. Why they hunger? They got all these grain storages. Why would they hunger? Because that grain storage is not a, it's not a, it's not just opened up and you just go get what you want. It's not a welfare program that breeds irresponsibility. Yosef's over the grain. You don't get a drop of that grain until you go to Yosef. So now all of the Mitzrites are having to turn their head toward. Maybe they didn't like him because of the tax. Maybe they despised him for 7 years. Man, I don't know what how he thinks he can, but they had their own. They was only to give 20%. What'd they do with the 80%? They couldn't have done much with it. They wasted it. They had 80%. He took 20. What'd they do with it? It was bountiful, 80% too. I mean, grain on top of grain, 80%, and they blew it all. Because in the first year they were hungry. Listen what the story's telling us. Because we're about to hit 42, and when we do, it's going to be strictly telling us how to get ourselves in right standings with the master. Because if we don't do that, we're going to be in trouble. And so, when all the land of Mitzrayim hungered, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. But Pharaoh said to the Mitzrayites, go to yourself, do whatever he says to you. Who's in charge? Yourself. Pharaoh says, listen, don't come to me about this hunger problem. Yosef was put in charge, and he told you what to do. You'd think one person and all of Mitzrayim would have caught on to what Yosef was doing, but not a one. Not a one. And ultimately, this is speeding the story up, ultimately, all the Mitzrayites were slaves in their own hometown. They had to sell themselves as into servitude because they had no grain, no money, no food, nothing. They gave their land, their house, and they put themselves into servitude. Ultimately, they all become slaves. That's why there was such a disdain for the Hebrews. Only one didn't come into that, and none of Yaakov's family, later on they came, they was all free. All the Mitzrayites were slaves. So naturally, when a new Pharaoh come in, he said, let's do to them what they did to us. He didn't do anything to them. You did it to yourself. But that's what people do. They get themselves in a bind, and the first thing, it's your fault. Brother Scott did it to me. Scott didn't do anything. You all heard the same message, went to the same service. And how can one be blessed and the other be under a curse? It's proven right here. All the Mitzrayites became slaves. See, we don't really see that because we're reading so fast. We're just telling the big part of the story. But he's telling us, eventually, they all spent everything they had. They had to come, they had to give their land. And so the Pharaoh owned everything, and they had to work into servitude to try to work themselves out of that. Their land was taken, everything, because they wouldn't listen to Yosef. He was the preacher at the time. He was the one delivering the message from Jehovah. Nobody's listening to him. We ain't got to listen to him. There's so much grain. Man, I got 80% to myself. They ate it all up. Just living high. I mean, they were buying horses. They were buying, you name it, they were getting it. They were living it up. They were going to parties. They were spending it. They were going to all the parades. They were just having a great time. Right. Till all of a sudden, they put the seed in the ground for the next year, and nothing happened. The previous year, I mean, it was just popping. Nothing happened. Hey, you check the seed? Like us down here, we put the seed in the ground. We go look at it every day. Right. We move the dirt a little bit. It's coming. Go the next day. It's coming. Ain't come yet. But we don't. If you don't get no rain or put no water on, what's going to happen to it? Not going to come. It takes rain. Well, they're not getting no rain now. Rain's over. Flooding's over. The Nile's finished. The Nile was not effective. Understand this. This great, mighty river was not effective unless it rained. And the rain came from the heavens. God controlled the Nile. God controlled. The Egyptians knew that. That's why they had these gods of the rain. They had all this stuff. Yet Moshe proved that their gods were false and his God was true. But without the rain from heaven, without God sending rain, this Nile was no good to them. The delta was drying up. The fish were dying. The birds were leaving. It fed on the crustaceans that would everything. It was all gone. They didn't know what to do. They started digging ditches. They tried everything they could. It never worked. Because all of this intricate system through the Nile, you can go to Egypt today, and still the canals that are dug by man-made canals are still visible today. You can go online and look at all the intricate, the way the irrigation. The irrigation didn't work unless it flooded, though. It didn't work unless it flooded. And how could it flood with no rain? There was no rain. And so this is what happened. And so do whatever Yosef says to do to you. And the scarcity of food was over all the face of the earth, and Yosef opened all the storehouses and sold to the Mizraites. What did he do? He sold to them. So they had money. They should have had plenty of money. But instead of storing their money up when they was getting it, you know, 80%, I mean, every year, for 7 years, it was just stacking up, bankrolling. They didn't do that. No, they lived high. They lived lavished. So now they got to buy grain from Mitzrayim, from Yosef, because that's how he set the system up. And the scarcity of food was severe in the land of Mitzrayim, severe. And all the earth came to Yosef in Mitzrayim to buy grain because of the scarcity of food was severe in all the earth. So that includes the land of Canaan. Now to understand, because Yosef was sold and brought down to Mitzrayim, the 10 brothers and Benjamin and Yaakov and his wives, that whole clan, none of them's getting the message. I mean, they almost like fell off the storyline. We know they're over there, but there's no reference to them. Now the reference is going to be brought in, but they're not getting the message. They didn't know about the dreams. They had no idea about the dreams of Pharaoh, so they missed that. They didn't get to that message. When it was available to them, God's making it available to us. We ought to get the message. And so message after message is available to us, and sometimes we don't even got time to listen to it. If you can't be in church, you ought to at least listen. You ought to get the message. Because if you think one part of this storyline could be missed, you're mistaken. You need all of it. That's why we painstakingly are taking our time to go through it, because we need it all. It's going to help us, especially in the time we're in. And there's too many things that are not sort of close, but just like this storyline. And sometimes we're oblivious to, we got to get our head out the sand, and we got to really be serious about this. You live in a delta. We're living in a time where now we have a transfer of power, and somebody's in charge that's making decisions. Made more decisions in the first 48 hours than the last person made in 4 years. And what are you doing with it? Are you keeping track of it? Are you letting it minister to you? Are you watching God's word as it's paralleling what's happening in society? Because let's not forget, while we're here going through the word of God, sometimes we insert ourselves in the Bible story. You're in reality. You're here. You're in this time, and you got to face the issues that we're faced with today. And we got to know how to handle it and what we're going to do about it. So let's look at this 42nd chapter. Now, I'm not going to deal with verse 1. That's my primary verse I'm going to deal with today. But I'm going to read through it. We got 38 verses to cover. So let's go fast. And when I start to comment, say, stop, Pastor. Stop. And when y'all, because I got comment on every verse. But I'm going to try not to. I didn't do very good with my introduction. But I'm gonna try my best. And when Yaakov saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, Yaakov said to his sons, why do you look at each other? And he said, see, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there, and let us live and not die. Things were getting serious. Stop, Pastor. And Yosef's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Mitzrayim, but Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. I want you to know what that means, that little phrase there, because it's in quotes. If it's in quotes, I always stop. So if you're studying or reading and something's in quotes, it's to arrest your thoughts. Did you know that? If it's in quotes, it's separating it from the rest of the verse. And so I just want to throw that in, because that's what I do. When I see that, I stop. And I go, okay, what's this? It's in quotes. And so understand that about your Bible. Not all Bibles do this, but this particular version does. And you got to utilize those wonderful principles. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who sojourned, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. It had reached Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was the one who sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their face to the earth. Before who? Joseph. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Very key verse. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. How many remember those dreams that he dreamed? That he told them that they ridiculed him for and they picked on him about it. He remembered those dreams. Why? Because exactly what he dreamed was coming to fruition right in front of him. You'll remember those dreams. He remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies." Now he's playing with them right now. He's picking on them. "You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now I want you to understand, when he says you are spies and they're coming to see the nakedness of the land, this is Jehovah giving him this wisdom to bring out the best of the brothers that they haven't seen. They have hid the best for over 20 years. They had hid the best. They hadn't dealt with their wrong for over 20 years. That's why God is using yourself to do this. This is not yourself doing this out of get back. This is not a get back, I got you moment. This is not what he's doing. He's being used by the set apart spirit to guide them back to a place of repentance. Notice that there's such harmony in this chapter. When I read through the chapter, I read through it again. I just begin to fall in love with chapter 42 when you see the harmony of the text, how it's bringing his brothers to a position of repentance. It's beautiful. And that's what Yeshua does. He's trying to bring us to a spot of repentance, because if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. And our sin is ever before us. And they said to him, "No, my master," notice their words, "but your servant have come to buy food. We are all of one man, we are all one man's son." Notice this, very careful. "We are trustworthy." That's a lie. They're not trustworthy. They're saying they're trustworthy, but yourself's got their number. "You're trustworthy? You sold me as a slave. You threw me in a pit. Don't tell me you're trustworthy." Stop, Pastor. See, you're not playing your part here. Because it don't take me long to get wandered off here. "We're trustworthy. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And that's a term that's just the vulnerability of the land, or where the land is weak. And he's using this. Again, God is using this. Now, I don't hear nothing. I don't know what that means. And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And see, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Where did they put Joseph? Last. They put him last. One is no more. Keep that in mind. Underline that. As a matter of fact, if you're writing your Bible, if not, make a note of it. Put verse 13, "and one is no more," as a note, because you're going to need to have that later on. "And Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. By this you shall be proven by the life of Pharaoh. You do not leave this place.'" Now he brings in his authority. Who's Joseph's authority? Pharaoh. Remember that. Because we have a natural authority and we have spiritual authority. Joseph's authority in the natural is Pharaoh. And this is the one he used. He said, "On the name of Pharaoh, you won't leave this land." In other words, he was assigning their death penalty to every one of them, all 10 of them. Now it's getting real tight. And they're realizing something here. Then he says to them, and Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. By this you shall be proven, by the life of Pharaoh, his earthly authority, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you are kept in prison, and so let your words be proven to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies." Let me see that. And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now that right there is a foreshadowing of, again, a type of Messiah referencing the 3 days in prison. And so Israel has to be put in a position. And what is the death represent in our feast days? What is the part when he's in the grave? During what feast? When he's in the grave? Unleavened. So what's the leaven represent? Sin. And so death is a consequence of the sin. And so we do unleavened because we're saying we took out the sin. And so the brothers have to be put in prison for 3 days because he's wanting them to realize, you got to wake up here. You're seeing everybody else, but you ain't not seeing yourself. And we know that they're not seeing themselves by verse 1. By verse 1. They're not seeing themselves, they're seeing each other. While you're looking at each other, you should be looking at yourself. I told you it was beautiful. We're going to get to verse 1. Maybe not today, but at some point. He put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear Elohim." Do this and live, for I fear Elohim. Who does Joseph fear? Elohim. Why did he take them out of prison? Because it was 3 days. We have to have the foreshadowing of the type of Messiah being in the ground for 3 days, but he takes them out because he fears Elohim. And now you got to do this. You got to have fear for Elohim. But there's something they have to do. If you are trustworthy, like you said, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, and you go and bring grain for the scarcity of food of your house, and bring your youngest brother to me, and let your words be confirmed, and you do not die. And so they did. And they said to each other, truly, now watch this. This is them talking. Now Yosef is speaking in Egyptian language to them with an interpreter. The interpreter speaking Hebrew to the brothers, and he's speaking in Egyptian. So they think he has no idea what they're saying, so they make this statement. This is the brothers. The brothers say this, and they said to each other, this is 10 brothers talking to each other, truly we are guilty. Key word. We are guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the distress of his life when he pleaded with us. When did he plead with them? In the pit. In a dry cistern that holds no water. He pleaded with them, help me. If you watch the movie, they played it out beautifully. Help me, oh, help me. They didn't listen to him. We're guilty of that, they saying. For the first time in 20 plus years, they're admitting they're guilty of it. Yosef is getting somewhere with them by the wisdom of Yehovah. And sometimes we have to know this, because this is how it works in our life. Sometimes it's gradually working on you. And finally you come to your senses and you realize, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned. And I shouldn't. We see this in the life of Dawid. Until the prophet Nathan went there, he was good to live on with his sin. And then God put somebody to say, you got to quit doing this. You got to quit living that way. Then he realized, I've sinned against you, and only you have I sinned. It brought him to repentance. And so what's the goal of chapter 42? To bring the brothers to repentance. And we see how wonderful God is doing that. Now, he pleaded for his life with us, yet we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. This is their confession. This is why this has come on us. And Reuben answered and said, did not I speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy. Mm-hmm. Reuben. Now he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Did not I tell you we shouldn't sin against the boy? And you would not listen. And see, his blood is now required of us. I told you we shouldn't have messed with that boy. But you wouldn't listen to me. Now his blood is required of us. They're putting all their past wrongs, they're saying that's the reason we're going through what we're going through. And they're right. But it didn't get exposed until God used yourself in a masterful way to play with them concerning how they came down, and he said, you're spies. And now they're confessing. And they did not know that Yosef understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. He wept. Why did he weep? Because of the confession? Finally, after all these years, after 20 plus years, they finally admitting that what they did was wrong. You can't say I repented if you don't admit what you did is wrong. And you can't say I fully repented that you would never do that wrong again. Why would I do it again when I knew it was wrong the first time? Do it in the second time don't make it right. And the third time don't make it right. You can keep doing things until you think what you're doing is right. That's a clear indication you never had repentance truly at the first time. Because now you're building on how you can make things wrong be right. And he said, in the end times, that's what people will go to. They'll start calling what's right wrong and what's wrong right. We see that happening in our world today. So Yosef has got him right away, and he turned himself away and wept, but came back to them and spoke to them, and he took Shimon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, Yosef knows who the firstborn is. But why did he overpass Reuben? Because Reuben says, I told you we should have left the boy alone. And so what he did, he selected Shimon because he knew his brothers. So he knew what he was doing. And I'm not going to talk about Shimon. That's for much later. I don't know where that's going to come in, but it's good. Some of you are working on it already. And bound him before their eyes. And Yosef commanded, and they filled their sacks with grain. Also put back every man's silver in his sack. Why doesn't we have that in? Because the silver comes into play. Because remember, the grain's not free. Not even the Yosef's brothers is it free. They have to bring silver. But then Yosef winds up doing something that's amazing. He pays for the grain for them and gives them their silver back, and to give them food for the journey, and thus it was done. And so they loaded their donkeys with the grain and went from there, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. Why is the lodging place? Remember, from Canaan to the main hub where Yosef was, is where they came to, it took a minimum, with no delays on any interruptions, minimum of 2 weeks of travel from Canaan to get there. 2 weeks, minimum. Sometimes 3 weeks. So they had to stop over and sleep their lodging place. This was many lodging places on the way. This is like you travel, you stop at a hotel. You can't go, you're not going to go 4 days of traveling without sleeping. You're going to have to stop somewhere and rest. That's what they had to do. And when they do that, the place he saw his silver, for there it was in the mouth of the sack. And he said to his brothers, my silver has been returned, and there it is in my sack. And their heart sank. My heart would sink too if I find out after what they just been through. And Shimon is in the prison, and now all they got all their silver, and they got the grain and the silver. They're going to think, we're really spies, we robbed them. Now they're going to go on trial for robbery. They're in trouble. And they were afraid, saying to each other. Now, why is this all playing out? Because God wants them to see the severity of their mistake. What you did was absolutely wrong, and you've been covering it up for 20 plus years. It's time to come and be clean with this. What is this that Elohim has done to us? Notice this. Who gets the blame? Elohim. What is this Elohim has done to us? So they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and reported all to him all that befell them, saying, "The man, the master of the land, spoke to us harshly and took us for spies in the land. And we said to him, 'We are trustworthy, we are not spies.'" Lying again. You know, once you lie once, lying the second time is not that hard. It's just another lie. "We are 12 brothers." Why is it a lie here? Because they're talking to Jacob. Have they come clean to Jacob? Did we read anywhere they came clean to Jacob, that they lied on him, took the man's long robe and killed an animal and put the blood on it and said the animal must have took him? All those years, Jacob has dealt with that mourning and the loss of Joseph because they lied. But they're telling Jacob, "We're trustworthy." Yeah, I know. "But we said to him, 'We are trustworthy, not spies. We are 12 brothers. Notice this. How many wrote down what I told you to write down? You're about to write something beside it. "We're 12 brothers, sons of our fathers. One is no more, and the youngest is today with our father in the land." Where's Yosef now? He's before Benjamin. Something's happening with the brothers. It might be the little slightest turn, but something's turning. Something's moving. So now we see a shift in their story. Something's happening. "The youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the master of the land, said to us, 'By this I know that you are trustworthy.'" We're going to see if you're trustworthy. "Leave one of your brothers with me and take food for the scarcity of food in your household and go and bring your youngest brother to me. Then I know that you are not spies, but that you are trustworthy, and I give your brothers to you, and you move about in the land." You have access to the land. He says, you move about, you'll be free in the land. "And it came to be as they emptied their sacks that looked, the bundles of each man's silver was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of silver, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Yosef is no more, and Shimon is no more.'" What did Jacob? "Shimon is dead because you ain't taking Benjamin." This is what he said. "You might as well scratch Shimon up. He's dead too, just like Yosef." That was final. That's what Jacob, he came to realize, this conversation's over. Bye, Shimon. This is how strong this statement is, and how strong Jacob is not going to let this happen. But Jehovah has to deal with him, and we'll see that dealing. And you would take Benjamin. All this is against me. He didn't say against Jehovah, against me. "So Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Take the lives of my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I myself bring him back to you.'" That didn't work. Okay, I lost Yosef. I lost Shimon, and now you want me to kill my two grandkids? Get out of here, Reuben. What you talking about, all that nonsense? That crazy talk. You putting more trouble on me. I'm going to kill my... You know how much we love our grandkids. You understand? That is foolish talk. As far as Jacob is concerned, what is this nonsense Reuben, the firstborn son, talking about? You try to wiggle your way out of everything and try to make sense, but the only one thing you got to do is hit them knees and repent. You got to repent. "But he said, 'My son is not going down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone.'" Why? Because that's the last he has in connection with Rahel. And Joseph and Benjamin are real brothers. Same mother, same father. And only he's the only thing I got left. If any harm should come to him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. And then you really got to go into 43. Because the story of repentance is not over. So it's two chapters in one. But I'm going to refrain from that. We got to go back to verse 1. Now in verse 1, of 42, we have something that's unique here. But first of all, let's look at this theme. What's the theme of 42? Repent. Repentance. So in the introduction, we all have to repent, all of us. But sometimes in our repentance, we leave something that's not dealt with. Will we want to take the risk? Or can we walk humbly before our God? Could we walk humbly before Him? We should. Many times in our life, we leave this undealt with thing. And it basically bugs us the whole time. Sometimes there's a deep hidden sin that Elohim needs to deal with in our lives. It's deep hidden. In those times, Elohim will orchestrate circumstances to lead us to repentance. First of all, we have to remember that Elohim, righteousness, he's righteous and it's his judgment. Remember we talked about justice a little bit last week. But one of the things we have to remember is Elohim's righteous judgment. Romans chapter 2, go there. Romans chapter 2. Verse number 1 says this: Therefore, O man, you are without excuse, everyone who judges, for in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you who judge practice the same wrongs. Now, this sort of sounds like how I opened up last week. Arrested by the set apart spirit, I made an opener of something that I didn't even go over for the entire week. Sometimes I say to God, I say, Father, if you'd have told me, I'd have went over it gladly. But he chooses to withhold to gauge where we are. Do you trust me? You talk about trust. You talk about, I know God's going to bring the words to me in the same hour. I believe that. Well, let's see. Let's see. And so you can never stand against that because it's the word of God. You have to say, Lord, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. You're in charge and I'm not. I'm just the messenger. But you're ultimately, Jehovah is in charge of everything that's said today. And so notice what he says in verse 2. And we know that judgment of Elohim is according to truth against those who practice such wrongs. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such wrongs and doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? What a question that needs to be answered. We know the answer to that. We don't escape it. If somebody else is judged by a wrong and you're doing the same wrong, you're going to be judged the same way. I go to the Shabbat service and I go to the festivals and... What does that mean to God? You're doing the same wrong. That's why we have to check ourselves to make sure that while we're doing all those things that we're doing them out of obedience. They're not qualifiers to bring righteousness to you. Righteousness comes when we repent and we fall on our face before Jehovah, and forgiveness comes because of the blood washing of Yeshua that he shed on Calvary that cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's how it comes. Other than that, we're bound to those wrongs. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness? The riches of his kindness, do you despise it? And tolerance and practice and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads to what? Repentance. It leads to repentance. We have a little footnote there. It goes to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Jehovah is not slow in regards to the promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. So this is a key verse to the 42nd chapter of Genesis, because he's showing a lot of patience with the 10 brothers. Lots of patience. He's being patient with them, and he's not slow concerning his judgment, but he's being patient. And for 20 plus years, he's drug out them living in this wrong state, but he's still keeping them. He's still provided for them, with Yosef being the now governor of all the land of Mitzrayim, and they're about to go and now receive grain from there. This is Yehovah's hand is protecting them. Yehovah's hand is providing for them, yet they're living in sin. Patience. He's patient with us. It's mind-blowing to me how patient he is with us. We look up this word repentance here. It's G3341. It's metanoia. Metanoia. And it means compunction for guilt, including reformation, by implication, reversal of another's decision. Repentance. And it's metanoia, in Thayer's definition, is a change of mind. But that's again, this is Greek, so it's very shallow. It's not just change your mind in Hebrew. So you know, if you change your mind on this subject, then you just go over here and you put this on your mind, that don't qualify you for repentance. Just a change of mind is not something that we could build this study on just from the Greek. It appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or something he has done. But it, again, it's very, very shallow when it says just change the mind. The Hebrew wouldn't allow for that, just change the mind. Because it uses the term teshuvah. You change the mind, but you return back to that authority. And you fall underneath that authority. You return back to the authority. Now, the brothers has got a very tough decision, because they got to return or Shimon's going to die. They got to return back with the money that was put in their sack. They got to go face the reality that they're going to really look like thieves now. They stole the grain, realized they had the money, didn't go back and bring it back. They went all the way home. Now they got some, it's getting difficult for them. But we see what the master says. I always like to look at what the master says about this, especially dealing with this word repent, because I'm giving you this term, this stuff on repentance, because that's the theme of the entirety of 42 and 43. If I leave from the realm of repentance, trying to go some other way in my studies, I'm going to hit roadblocks and I'm going to get off somewhere. And I have to keep that. That's my overall. That's the title, not the subtitle. It's the title. It's in your face. This is what he's dealing with. He's using these circumstances to get the brothers to finally realize something. How many see that just reading through it one time this morning? How beautiful that is. Now look at this parable in Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This one receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, This is our master. This is what he says. What man among you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And having found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And having come home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now again, the 10 brothers are going to represent something here in this story. Now, ultimately, Ephraim and Manasseh has to be injected into the story. But right now we have the 10 brothers, excluding Yosef, who will be replaced by his two sons. So we have 10 plus 2 plus 1 is 13 tribes. That's why everything in the United States is built on 13. 13 colonies. And I don't have time to teach that part, but you go and do all your homework on that and you'll see how significant it is. But we had to get these 10 boys back in right standing. And so they're called the lost house of Israel. And he says he has found the sheep which was lost. He's making a reference. This is a reference to the 10 boys. That's that statement there. I say to you, in that same way, there shall be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner doing what? Repenting. Then over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. Now what we see happening here is the word repenting is the action of what it means to repent. It's a different Greek word there. You can, it's Strong's 3340. And again, it just means to change one's mind to repent. It's again, a shallow way of expressing something that Yeshua was trying to get. Now, in the Hebrew, he would have used the word shuv there. And everybody would have got what he was saying. This means to turn around. Return to the source. Go back to the tent where you started and press up against the tent. Almost hug it and don't let it go. That's shuv. Now in the Hebrew, that's what Yeshua would have been speaking. That's what he would have been saying here. He would have not used the Greek, just says change the mind and repent. You don't get much out of that other than that. That's why you have to bring in the Hebrew for that to work. Now let's do another one of the master. This word in Luke 13:1. Luke 13:1. And some were present at that time reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their offerings. And Yeshua answered and said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they have suffered like this? I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all perish in the same way. Again, this finger pointing on who's worse. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Oh, are you measuring yourself by somebody else? That's a clear indication that you're already in trouble and you can't even see it. When you measure yourself by somebody who's worse than you and somehow you think you're doing good. We don't measure ourselves by other people. We measure ourselves by Yeshua. Now line yourself up with Yeshua and talk about how good you are. How wonderful you are. How you got it all together. How you figured it out. When you stand next to Yeshua, you find out quickly we need to posture ourselves in more of a humble way and make sure that we're always quick to repent. The scripture says be quick to repent. If you make a mistake, be quick to repent. Because if you get in a habit where you're good, you'll walk around with a sin for 20 plus years. That's not good. And you're waiting on, you want God to just be patient with you? He's given us this message because I believe that we're living in a time that his patience is running out. It's running out, and he's trying to tell us, hey, it's time to wake up. Deal with these issues. And Yeshua, our master, we don't know. We read these things, but we don't know what he's talking about because we don't have the beginning of the story. He's showing us the model in 42 and 43 about repentance. So when Yeshua talks about repentance, if you haven't studied Genesis 42 and 43, you have no idea what he's talking about when he deals with this repentance. You have the Strong's. You have the Greek on it. At best, that's all you got. And I can tell you, it's not enough to just have that. You know nothing about the word shuv, because you don't get that unless you go and read where he talks about that. So I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you shall perish in the same way. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Shiloh fell and killed them, do you think that they were greater offenders than all other men who dwelt in the Jerusalem? I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all perish in the same way. How many see that? Yeshua made this very clear. Unless you repent, we all perish in the same way. Repentance is key to a harmonious life lived for with the Master and giving praise and worship. Because remember, what are you posturing yourself for? Worship. Can I worship him thinking I'm okay and I'm not as bad as them, so I'm good. I really don't have to pray. I'm good. And then, let me tell you how this happens. This happens with lifelong, what people consider believers. This happens a lot. Been in church so long, don't even have to repent no more. We make these errors throughout the way. We're good. I go to Shabbat. I'm good. It clears the scale. It just wipes the slate clean for me. It don't do any of the sort unless you humble yourself and cry out to Yehovah and go through the right process. You're still in your sin. I don't want anybody to be in their sin here. So I do this all the time, just like I did this morning in my prayer time. I said, Father, if I've forgotten something, if I've been overlooking and I've not listened to my master, his teaching, and I've thought, God, I'm good, and I've made a mistake in that area, I repent of that. I cry out to you right now. Why chance it? Humble yourself before God. Admit that there's a possibility. You know, is there a possibility that anybody in Beerus could have made a mistake? Why carry that for a long time and not deal with it? I gave you what the master said. Now we have 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 11. Because we have to look at what the Hebrew is on this term. Because Yeshua was speaking Hebrew to them, and we have the Greek on what he said, but the Greek sells it short. It gets you in the ball field, but you don't even see the game. Who wants to go to the ball field and not see the game? The Hebrew puts you in, shows you every play, every strike, every hit, every error, that's what the Hebrew does. It's very, very consistent in doing that. Well, let's see what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Shlomo finished the house of Jehovah and the sovereign's house and all that came into the heart of Shlomo to do in the house of Jehovah and in his own house, he prosperly executed. And Jehovah appeared to Shlomo by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a house of slaughterings. If I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, do you see that? If I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, what is happening that the brothers are getting stirred to go to Mitzrayim? There ain't no rain. The seed went in the ground and they didn't get no harvest because there was no rain. He shut the heavens up. He said, if I shut up the heavens that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, and my people upon whom my name is called shall humble themselves. Let me see that. Humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Everybody say turn. How many want to know what that Hebrew word is? 877-25. That's the word shuv. Very important. From their evil ways. We have to turn from our evil ways. Then I shall hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. How many see that? Very, very, this is a very, this is something that people have been knowing for a number of years. It's a favorite of people's reading. People read this, they're very familiar with this passage, but there's very little understanding in this passage on how it links to chapter 42 and 43 of Genesis and how it links to the 10 brothers. How many glad you know that now? It's something we should know. You read 2 Chronicles, and you got to make sure there's a connection there. It's connected to the 7 years of famine. No rain. It's connected. Well, if you see the whole story, it's so much better. When you know the whole story, it's so much easier to tell the story yourself. If you only know bits and pieces, you're even afraid to open your mouth to speak in a group because you only know part of the story, and you don't want to be look like you don't know what you're talking about. You got to get the whole story. How many thank God for his word and how wonderful he is? And I was a little troubled by coming out of an amazing chapter 41 and then going into 42 and saying, God, what are we going to talk about? I mean, you read through it and, you know, on first read, you go, okay, it's a good story. But then you meditate on it. And you spend time with God, and you meditate, and you pray, you get nothing. You get nothing. And when he gets ready to open up, he opens the floodgates, and he opens up your spirit to it, and your spirit makes a connection with his spirit, and all of a sudden, wisdom is added to you. Understanding is added to you. And you start to put these pieces together. So we have this word, 7725, in the ancient text, we have the sheen and the bet. In the ancient Hebrew, it's turn, seat. Turn, seat. The pictograph is a picture of two front teeth. That's the sheen, representing pressing. The bet is the picture of a tent. Combine these means press to the tent. Press to the tent. I gave a word during the Sukkot service there at the park. I forget the name of the park. Percy Quinn. I'm at Percy Quinn. I'm just going as a guest. And I'm guesting at the Percy Quinn Sukkot. I'm just guesting in the service. And all of a sudden, I get asked by the bishop, would you give a word to the people? Well, that was not my intent. But I checked with God, and whatever his intent is my intent. Well, God had an intent. In his intent, I brought this particular statement pressed to the tent because there weren't very many pressed to the tent. As a matter of fact, not many, they lost the concept of what it means to have Sukkot. When a tent is put up, you want to be there with bells and whistles on and you're as happy as you've ever been in your life because you get a chance to press to the tent. You get a chance to spend time with him in the dwelling. That is teshuv. That is part of repentance. That's the exciting part about repentance. You finally get to go back to the dwelling. You return back to the source. You press to the tent. It literally means to grab hold to it and hold it and put your face next to it. Let all the dew from the tent get all over your face till it drips off your beard. Now for the ladies, just off your face. But you want to hug it. You want to get involved in it. That's the enthusiasm you need to have for this coming celebration. When we have it this year, I'm talking about have the enthusiasm and excitement about being in that dwelling with him. Because that's part of the teshuvah. It's going back to the dwelling, going back to that spot. This is what he's saying here in his term shuv. And this is the word he uses in 2 Chronicles about turn. Turn, you're repenting. You're not just changing your mind. So you change your mind about one thing and you got this on your mind. What if that's wrong? Then you got people just changing their mind. We're not talking about changing your mind. We're talking about changing your whole character. Your whole character gets shifted. Your whole makeup is changed. Things you used to love to do, you don't love to do them no more. The stuff you didn't like to do with God, you love to do those things. Before you didn't want to keep Shabbat, now you want to keep Shabbat. You love these things. You don't just do them because it's what you're doing, what everybody else is doing. You do them because you love it. You come to Shabbat because you love it. You come to give him praise because you love it. This is important to us understanding this. Now, I'll stop right there, and I'm just getting started with verse 1. Well, I'm in the introduction, not to verse 1 yet. So anyway, a good spot to stop right there. I'm going to control myself.